Our Father, as we bow before you in the stillness of this hour, we still our hearts before you. And we think of your word that tells us to be still and know that I am God. Father, we quiet our hearts, Lord. We push aside all of those things that would carry our attention away and that would make our minds wander. And Lord, we join our hearts in prayer to pray for these needs that have been mentioned this morning. And we can do so with great confidence because we know that we're praying to the God of all healing and all help. We're praying to a God whose resources are so far above ours, Lord, that we cannot even begin to imagine just how vast and how mighty and how powerful you truly are. Lord, your word tells us that there's nothing too hard for you, and we accept that as truth. Father, your word tells us that your eye goes over all of the earth, and understanding how anybody could know all things of all time continuously, it just blows our minds. But Lord, we accept it because your word tells us that it's truth. Father, there are times that we are at the end of our wits. And your word says that we should take all of our cares and cast them down at the feet of Jesus, and he will care for us, casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And Lord, it just doesn't make sense to us sometimes that anybody could carry all the burdens of all of his people. But Lord, your word says that it's true, so we believe it. Lord, we would just thank you for being a God who cares about us so much, for being a God who loves us, and it is so loving toward us, Lord, that you're willing to intervene in our lives. Father, you're willing to invade human history for the purpose of bringing about your plan. And Lord, we thank you for being a God like that. Lord, there are those in days past, the deists, who said that you are like a holy watchmaker who created the earth, and you set it about spinning, and you're just waiting for it to run down. And we don't believe that to be true. We believe that you are involved. Lord, the answers to prayer that we have seen give us evidence of that. Father, the lives have been changed by the power of your word. Give us evidence of that. Father, the times that you have reached down and healed those who were sick and done so even miraculously, Lord, that gives us evidence. And Lord, it gives us great faith, and it gives us even greater cause and desire to continue praying, because Lord, we believe that you are moved by the needs of your people and by the prayers of your people. Father, for those that are struggling in their finances, Lord, we pray for a supernatural blessing on them. Lord, just help them to not only keep you first in their finances, but Father, we pray that you will glorify yourself in them by working that miracle that they need. Lord, so many people are struggling financially in this community, and they need your help. Father, today there are those among us that are suffering physically. Every one of us comes here today because we love you and because you loved us first. And Father, everyone here has a need in their heart. And we just pray, Lord, that you would meet that need today. And then, Lord, we know that as we come to worship, the idea behind worship isn't to come here and have our needs met, but Father, to glorify you and to praise you and to worship you. And in so doing, Father, you return to us the blessing for our need. And Lord, we pray that today on every soul, every spirit here. And Lord, we ask it all in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Today's message is the second in a series of messages from the book of Jonah. So if you want to turn there, and as you're turning there, I just want to draw your attention to a couple of individuals that are with us today. There are a couple that are very close to my heart and my wife's heart. That's Baker and Marina Edgerton. I'm not going to try to make them stand up and say anything because they're shy folks, but that's okay. Just wave your hand, say, that's them back there. Yep. So I'm really hoping that since the crowd is about half what it normally is, that when you say amen, you'll say it twice as loud so that they think there's twice as many people here, okay? And, of course, laugh in all the right places and that kind of stuff so that they think they've got a good preacher up here, all right? So I appreciate that. Jonah chapter 2. And this message is entitled The Psalm of Jonah. There were three ministers sitting together in an office, and they were discussing prayer as a telephone repairman was working on a telephone line somewhere in the room. And there were three of these preachers, one of which was a Baptist, one was a Catholic, the other was a charismatic. And the Baptist pastor said, "I think the best prayers that I pray are the ones that I send up regularly over the course of the day, not necessarily the ones where you're sitting down to say concerted efforts in prayer. I don't think God is concerned about where I am or where I'm going while I pray. Most of my prayers and the most powerful prayers I pray come at the spur of the moment." The Catholic said, "Well, that might work well for you, but I find that the most powerful prayers that I pray are the ones where my hands are like this. Because as you're sitting with your hands like this praying, your fingers are pointing up to heaven, and it reminds you about where your prayers are going. So I find that the most powerful prayers that I pray are when my body posture is appropriate, like this." Charismatic says, "Well, I think both of you have some ideas, but I don't think either one of you are correct. For me, the most powerful prayers that I pray come in the prayer language that I use, and it's done in a language that I don't really understand, but God understands it. So when I pray in tongues, I think those are the best prayers, the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed." At this point, the phone technician interrupted him and said, "Well, you know, fellas, I don't know about you, but the most powerful prayer I ever prayed came 2 weeks ago when a gust of wind came up and knocked me off the telephone pole and I found myself hanging from my heels 40 feet in the air. That was the most powerful prayer I ever prayed." How many of you ever felt like that? Like the most powerful prayers you've ever prayed came at a time when you felt like you were hanging from your heels 40 feet in the air. I think Jonah would probably agree with you in that, because Jonah prayed a prayer that he actually wrote down as a psalm, and you're going to be reading that this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. We'll begin with that. I think a lot of people miss what went on inside Jonah's story, because when you think about Jonah, what do you think about? You think about a man sitting in the stomach of a fish. And we look at that and say, what a miracle that he was able to survive 3 days inside the stomach of a great fish. Now, I know we went through this whole thing last week about was it a whale or was it a fish. Think what you want. He was in the stomach of something a whole lot bigger than he was. It was a big old submarine rod, if you want to think of it that way, as he was sitting in the belly of this thing. And a lot of people think that that was a miracle, but that's not the miracle of the book of Jonah. I believe the real miracle of the book of Jonah is not what went on inside the stomach of the fish, but what went on inside the heart of Jonah. We know from last week that what did Jonah do? God said, "You're going to go and preach to the Ninevites," and he said, "Oh no, I won't." And so he believed that if he fled far enough in the other direction, he could actually escape the presence of God. Guess what it says? He went to run from the presence of God. He thought if he got far enough away, that God wouldn't be able to reach him. And so he gets on board the ship and he starts to go away. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. So if we could start there. Everybody got that? Jonah 2? Verses 1 through 3? Okay. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. "I called to the Lord in my distress and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me." This is a prayer, folks, that came in the belly of a fish. This is where the prayer was prayed. But apparently, Jonah did not write this down while he was in the belly of the fish. He wrote it down sometime later. Can you imagine why? Think for a second about laying in the belly of a fish, you know, in the gastric juices. Where are you going to find a pen and paper? Where are you going to find your Palm Pilot? You know, I know I'm dating myself when I say Palm Pilot, aren't I? Where are you going to find your iPad, you know, to write it down? You can't. So he wrote this down sometime later. And I would suggest to you this morning that even though this is the prayer that he writes down, it wasn't the first prayer that he prayed. What was that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's actually what we find here in these 10 verses in the book of Jonah chapter 2. It actually is a psalm. He wanted this prayer to be something that other people could remember. And so he wrote it down as a psalm. And the valuable lessons here are too great to forget. And notice I said that I suspect that this was not the first prayer that he prayed. What do you think was the first prayer that he prayed? Don't forget, he's been on board of a ship. The ship is being lashed to pieces by a big storm. And he calls out and he says, okay, guys, if you want to calm the storm, what are you going to do? You're going to take me and you're going to throw me overboard. And so there he sits in the seas. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this great fish. It opens his mouth. What do you think is his first prayer that he prays? I know what mine would have been. Oh, God help. I thought things were bad a minute ago when I thought I was going to drown here. But here comes this big fish and it's about ready to gulp him down. I think the first prayer he prayed was, oh, God help. Although he was encouraged by the pagan sea captains and the people back on the boat to pray to his gods to try to calm the storm, there's nothing recorded in the book of Jonah to say that he prayed anything. They said, why are you sitting down here sleeping? Pray to your gods. Maybe one of them will hear you and you'll be able to save us from this terrible calamity. And his thing was what? I'm running from the presence of God. You'd be better off throwing me overboard. I don't read anywhere where it said that he sat down and said, okay, well, let me try mine. You tried all your gods over here, let me try mine. He knew that it wouldn't do any good. Why? Because he was running from the presence of God and he knew that this was a supernatural storm that had blown up for the purpose of what? Bringing him back to where he needed to be. Do you remember what I said last week about 47 times during the sermon? I'm hoping you remember it. God's actions toward you are always redemptive. You hear what I just said? God's actions toward you is always, say with me, redemptive. Do you think the storm that blew up on that sea was God's working in redemption? You may not think so at the time, but it was. Terrible storm he's going through, life-threatening perhaps. And here we find in Jonah chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Jonah crying out to the Lord from the belly, as it says, of hell. You may not have any idea what I'm talking about, but let me assure you of something that we find here in Jonah's text. Some of your texts don't use the word hell. It uses the term Sheol. Or your translation might not use the term Sheol at all. It might use the term hell. But frankly speaking, and very accurately speaking, Sheol was considered to be a place of the dead. Okay? Sheol was a place of the dead. Matter of fact, some theologians will tell you that there are three different levels to hell. Sheol being the one with the least amount of torment to it. It's just eternal separation from God. Some translations will just refer to it as the grave. And if Jonah is referring to this submarine ride as the grave, or a separation from God, what is happening to Jonah? What is in his mind as he's writing down this psalm? This is where I'm going to what? This is where I'm going to die. I'm writing to you, Lord, I'm calling out to you from the grave. This is my death place. I will have you notice, though, as we go through the rest of the psalm, there is not a single word in that psalm that has anything to do with deliverance. You'll not find anything in the psalm where he says, oh God, please get me out of this fish. You won't find it. Instead, what is in this psalm? Well, I'm hoping you see this as we go through it. All you find in it is worship and praise to God. Don't forget a few minutes ago that Jonah was running from him. He was sleeping in the innermost parts of a ship. And now he's praying in the innermost parts of a fish. At first, I'm sure he thought of himself as too far gone. I believe that he thought for a moment that God was finished with him, that he had run so far from God that God could no longer use him. And that was at least part of it, as he wrote this down. In a very real way, Jonah believed that he was getting what had come to him. I deserve this. I deserve to be thrown into the sea, and now I deserve to be eaten by a fish. How dreadful. Jonah knew his punishment was from God. Notice his statement, "All your breakers and billows passed over me." What's a billow? Think of it as large waves on the ocean. "All your breakers and billows have swept over me." In other words, I have been swept down and I am beneath them. They have swept over me. As I mentioned earlier, I don't suspect that this was Jonah's first prayer. I think that because if you look closely at the prayer, you're going to discover something very interesting. And number one, like I just mentioned to you, is the fact that Jonah's prayer is not a prayer for deliverance. His prayer is actually a prayer of praise. Now, let me think about this with you for just a minute. If this psalm that he writes down here in chapter 2 is a psalm of praise, how did he get to that point? I don't know about you, but when something bad happens to me, the first thought that comes out in my mind, or comes out of my mouth, hopefully not, but in my mind, is not usually something praiseworthy. Are you understanding me here? Am I talking to myself? If I'm talking to myself, that's okay. Just listen, because maybe something will come out that you need too. Like changing something in your car. I remember one time, my first attempt at changing spark plugs came in a 1973 Volkswagen Super Beetle. Loved the car. But I think the spark plugs were original in 1924 or something, because when I went to take the spark plugs out, every single insulator on every single spark plug broke. And what does that do when you're reaming on a socket wrench and the spark plug insulators break? How many of you ever had that happen to you? Ever had that happen to you? Is the first thought that comes out of your mouth as your knuckles are bleeding on the side of the engine, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I just want to praise you so much because I know that I'm still alive because that blood pouring down on that engine is actually mine." Tell me honestly, how long does it take you to go through something and all of the prayers of anguish and anger and everything else before you get to the point where you're willing to praise the Lord in your trial? Do you think that maybe that's what happened with Jonah? I would dare submit that to you, even though it isn't there. I can tell you that he's just like you and me. And that if he prayed anything in that stomach of that fish, it was probably, "Oh Lord, let me go now. Lord, this doesn't feel good. I don't like this. It doesn't smell good. I don't even like seaweed. Please, Lord, kill me." Or anything else. "Lord, get me out of here. Lord, I don't want to be here. Lord, this is terrible. How can you let this happen? This is terrible and horrible. As horrible and terrible as anything can get, this is terrible and horrible." How many of you will go through something and the first thing you're thinking of is how terrible this is? Or how horrible this is? What if I tell you, like I tell 100 different people in the counseling office, and just about everybody I speak to, everybody thinks things are terrible and horrible. But how many things in life truly are terrible or horrible? How many things are unfortunate, painful perhaps, but how many things are truly terrible and horrible? Seriously. Not as many as we think. Now, how many of you would say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm willing to draw the line there, preacher boy, but sitting in the stomach of a fish, that's terrible. That's horrible." I imagine Jonah thought thoughts like that too. This is terrible. I don't know what the Hebrew word is for terrible, but he probably said it 100 times. And then all of a sudden, his heart breaks out in praise. I imagine he had to pray a whole bunch of prayers before he got to the point where he'd be willing to say, "Oh God, you've allowed this to happen to me," and then go on with a prayer of praise. What if I was to tell you folks, and I'm saying this guardedly, because as I wrote this sermon, this had a profound effect on me. Because it forced me to look at things in my life and say, how many things has God allowed into my life for the purpose of my own perfection? How many things does God allow in your life for the purpose of perfection? I'm not talking about for the purpose of doing something because you're perfect. I'm talking about how many things do we go through for the purpose where God is moving us closer and closer to His side and making us more and more and more like His Son Jesus. Or He moves us along the way more and more and more till we get to the point where we're willing to submit to Him and allow Him to use us the way He wants to. Is it fair for God to allow a man like Jonah to spend 3 days and three nights being digested in the belly of a fish if it allows Jonah to get to the point where he has, for once and for all, submitted to the will of God and usable by God for His glory and His honor from that point on? Is that fair? Is it fair for us to go through the billows and the breakers as they sweep over us if God will use them for the purpose of glorifying Himself in us? Is that fair? I hate to say that. I would rather say, you know, if you've got enough faith, the Lord's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But during those 3 days and three nights, I am absolutely convinced that he endured something that changed him forever from the inside out. I want you to look at your trial, this horrible and terrible thing that you're going through right now. And I want you to pray to God right at this very moment and say, "Lord, what are you trying to do inside of me through this thing? Does he want to change you?" The words, "the waters encompassed me," were just that. They were mere words to many people. We don't even really think about it. But to Jonah, those words were connected to vivid and terrifying memories. I mean, after he got outside of the fish and was able to write this thing down, do you think he remembered what happened inside the fish? Oh, I don't know how you could forget it. Could you forget that? I mean, really. Think about this, going to your bridge party and telling your friends, "Hey man, you know what I did last week? I got to sit inside of a fish for 3 days." Maybe you did, but what kind of music were you listening to? I think you might have been listening to some of that psychedelic stuff. It changed him forever, and you can imagine why. Let me put this back on you for just 1 second. Are there things that have happened in your life that have changed you forever? Maybe you're looking back at those things and saying, "That was terrible and horrible." But what if the Lord used that terrible and horrible thing for the purpose of making you usable for His kingdom, like He did for Jonah? Is it okay then? It may be terrible and horrible on the outside, but praise God for what He will do on the inside. Have you ever been through something so terrifying and so difficult that you thought you were about to expire? Have you ever been through something so terrible and horrible and difficult that you were ready to despair? But even then, how do you take something like that and put it into words? How do you put something like that into words? What if you were to share something like that with somebody else and they made like it was no big deal? Oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you something. I was in the belly of a fish for 4 days. Or I went through something even worse than what you went through. When somebody does something like that, you ever feel like just blessing them? Or you feel like smacking them? "This is something so terrible and horrible to me. How dare you make light of it?" That's what I feel like. That's what I think. How many times have you been through something so terrible and so horrible, somebody says to you, hey, don't you know? When life hands you lemons? If I hear that from one more person, folks, I'm going to take a lemon and I'm going to squirt the juice of it right in their eye. I heard this one once. Hey, man, turn that frown upside down. How about I turn you upside down? Let your smile be your umbrella. How about if I take my golf umbrella and beat you over the head with it? Hey, Jay, don't you know that tough times don't last, but tough people do? Sure. How about if I rip your arm off and beat you over the head with it? How about if I rip your head off and spit down your neck? Oh, boy. Time to move on to point two. No. What about the words of Jonah? Can you tell how deep the trauma was for him? I'm buried, he's saying. I am at the end. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. There's no hope left for me. And so that leads us to our second point, and that is Jonah's renewed faith. Look at verses 4 through 9. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me. Up to the neck, the watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised me. I'm sorry, you raised my life from the pit. Lord, my God, as my life was fading away, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple, to those who cling to worthless idols. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Right about then is where people should say, amen. I would dare say that the winds of change had forever moved through the heart of this man named Jonah. It was a very tough experience, but it moved Jonah's heart back to God. Jonah was not hopeless, though for a period of time he was helpless. Do you understand the difference between the two? What's the difference between being hopeless and being helpless? This leads to a logical question. What was there that got Jonah's attention and put him back on the straight and narrow? What had happened? What was it that got his attention that turned him from a man who said, I'm going to run 1,500 miles in the wrong way, and got him to the point where he was turned around to say, my hope, my salvation is from the Lord? I mean, just a few days ago, he was saying, I'm running from him. And now he's saying, I'm running to him. Do you understand the difference? What happened? He wasn't in good condition. I mean, he was literally stewing in the stomach of a fish. Seaweed wrapped around his head as his clothing dissolved and his skin probably bleached a different color. And goodness gracious, he probably prayed and said, God, in your mercy, kill me quickly. How long does it take for something to dissolve in the stomach of a fish? Well, I don't know, but I've read stories and I saw stories on Nat Geo about some odd things they found in the bellies of bull sharks, like license plates. Literally. How long does it take things like that to dissolve in a fish's stomach? I don't know, and I don't care, and I don't ever want to find out. Personally. One of the things we can say, though, and we can say this with joy, God's plan for Jonah was not digestion. It was redemption. Can you imagine swimming in stomach acid for 3 days and nights? Maybe not. Hopefully not. But what trials have you seen others endure? What trials have you seen others endure? And somewhere the thought crept through your mind, God must be angry with them and punishing them for something. I've heard it a billion times. I've had a nickel for every time I said that. My goodness. I heard that down in Louisiana quite often. Hurricane would hit a different part of the state and they'd say, well, it must be God's punishing those people. Well, shortly after I left Louisiana, a hurricane came down there and destroyed them. What are they thinking then? Is it a fair question to ask? It's funny how that goes. When somebody else goes through a hard trial, we say, God must be punishing them for some kind of disobedience. But then when the hard trial comes and hits us, what do we say? It's unfair. That's not fair. I'm one of the good guys. It's okay, God, if you do it to them. They're one of the bad guys. I'm one of the good guys. I think you got the color of the hats wrong. They're wearing the black hat. I'm wearing the white hat. Don't you get it? I thought you could see that from up there. One of the things we can thank God for in the end of all of this, prayer, is that Jonah turned from disobedience to faith. Can you see the turning that's happened here? Can you see that for yourself? He's gone from disobedience to faith. Which brings us to verse 10. It says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is Jonah's deliverance. This is a psalm for those who have had lives that they thought were shipwrecked. This is a psalm for everyone who has ever been through something they believed they could not get through because it was so difficult. This is a psalm for everybody who's had the bottom drop out of their life and they've said, how can I get through this? What should we do if we find ourselves in this kind of situation? What should we do when we get to the point where we don't know how we're going to make it another step? How many of us understand the fact that we have a God who loves us even though we're messy and we mess things up? I know you're thinking about all those other people that mess things up, right? You're not thinking about the fact that we've messed them up. You know, all those poor people over there that mess things up. Boy, I sure hope God helps them. Jonah is a beautiful book for people who doubt God's love and they doubt the grace of God. Because Jonah reminds us that no matter how far we've strayed from God, we cannot stray so far that we're ever outside of His presence. And if we can say that we're never outside of His presence, can I also get a bit prodigal son on you for just a minute? What is the point of the parable of the prodigal son? Someone will say, well, it's the young boy that runs off and wastes all his money. That's not the point of the psalm or the story of the prodigal son. What's the point of the story? It's about the dad who sits looking down that road that leads to his farm every day, going out there watching for his son, praying that he will return. And then when he sees his son walking down the road, what does he do? He gets his rocking chair out and he sits down in it and he pulls out his best indignant look and says, come crawling back here, boy. Right? No. It says he runs down the road and he takes his arms and he throws it around his son's neck. And I can guarantee you there was some weeping done that day. And he said, put a ring on this boy's finger, get some sandals for his feet, put the royal robe on him because my son who was once dead is now alive. What if I was to tell you that God's plan for you is always redemptive? And that this is a beautiful psalm that reminds us of the fact that no matter how far we stray from God, when the time comes that we say, God, please help, I'm turning my life back to you, He will be there and He will run down the road to grab you. And He'll throw His arms around your neck and He will say, welcome home. Let's not forget the point that God forgave Jonah. Some of us may have given up on ourselves. Have you rushed to judge yourself and decided there's nothing more that can be done? Why is it, folks, that we are so quick to say, don't you dare judge other people? Don't you judge other people, because that's wrong. But we rush to judgment when it comes to ourselves. When it comes to ourselves, we rush to judgment, and we are so quick to condemn, consider ourselves to be beyond the reach of grace. God eagerly waits for us to turn back to Him. Is God eagerly waiting for you to turn back to Him? Well, preacher, if that's the case, that means that I would have had to stray first. Well, how many of us would say, I am walking in such perfect obedience to God today, but I understand He's going to name a book of the Bible after me. The 67th book is going in there, and my name is on it. He calls me every day and asks for advice. Yeah, He does that for me. Did you know that? When He wants to find out what the wrong way of doing things is, He'll say, hey, Jay, what would you do? Anybody ever watch the movie Forrest Gump? Okay. There's a lot of preaching in that movie, a lot of good preaching illustrations in that movie. And one of my favorite ones is the story that goes on in the movie between Forrest and Jenny. You know who Jenny is? It's a girl that he had this great crush on all of his life, and then she runs off during the Vietnam War days, and she gets involved in pre-sex and drugs and all this. But all the way along the line, you see Forrest pursuing her, and every time he sees her, it's like this big happy reunion. And there's one day where Jenny has retreated from the lifestyle of sex and drugs, and you find Forrest and Jenny walking down this dirt road, and as they're walking down this dirt road, they come across this rundown, I can't call anything but a shack. I'm telling the story here. Jenny recognizes that this is the home that she grew up in, Barbara. Talk about killing the drama of the moment here. Jenny recognizes that this is the home that she grew up in, where she had been abused all of her days. And she looks at this house, and what does she do? She picks up a rock. And you can see her face contorted in anger, and she throws this rock at the house, and it chips off some paint that was coming off anyway. And she picks up another rock, and she throws it as hard as she could, and she picks up another rock, and she throws it as hard as she could, breaking a window that was already broken. You know what I'm saying? And she keeps throwing and throwing and throwing until she just falls down from exhaustion. And Forrest looks down at her. Now, what does he say? He says, I guess sometimes there just aren't enough rocks. Folks, sometimes there just aren't enough rocks. You can look back at this horrible thing that's tormented you. You can look back at the abuses that perhaps you have suffered. You can look back at the things that have tortured you in days past, and you may want to throw rock after rock at this thing. Your anger just comes, and you're so angry that you just want to destroy this thing, and you throw and you throw and you throw. What happens, folks, when you run out of rocks? Throwing stones all day would never abolish the abuse that Jenny went through, would it? Throwing rocks all day never would abolish the effects of the abuse that she had gone through. All the rocks she threw could never release her from the torment and the agony that she went through in all those years. And I look at that and I say, how many of us have not been there? We've thrown rocks. We've thrown stones at situations in our past. We've thrown rocks at memories, painful memories in our past. We've thrown rocks at people in our past, believing that somehow we could just do away with it if we just threw enough rocks. But it doesn't relieve the agony. It doesn't destroy the misery or lessen the anguish. It has never eased our torment. As I wrote this, folks, if you were to look at my sermon notes, you'll find little wrinkled pieces all over my pages. Because I wrote this with tears. And I saw myself in years past throwing an awful lot of rocks. But I understood in time, folks, that sometimes you run out of rocks. So what are you supposed to do when you run out of rocks? Watch Dr. Phil? How's that working for you? What do you do? There's only one thing you can do. Submit. Submit to God and say, God, I don't know how you got me through that, but I believe you did it for your honor and your glory. Now, Lord, use me and this situation you put me through for your glory. Why am I preaching on the Psalm of Jonah on Father's Day? Because it's a psalm that we all need to pray. There's just something in it that touches us in our innermost being, because it speaks to the fact that no matter where we have been in our life and no matter how hard things have been for us, there is hope in returning to Him. Please close your eyes and bow your heads right now. I want to pray for you today. But how many of you would say, Pastor Jay, there's things that have happened in my past that have cut me so far down. They've cut me to the quick. And I need relief of the pain. I need to do away with the torment that I go through today because of that thing that happened. I want to pray for relief for you. But before I can do that, I need you to be transparent enough to say, it's me. Please pray for me. Would you just slip up your hands so that I can pray for you? I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you right where you are. I'm dealing with something so painful in my past that I need God to give me relief for it. Anybody at all? Oh, yes. How many hands? Part two. Pastor Jay, I have run away from God. I need God to return me to the place I need to be. This is a tough one because it actually means that you're admitting the fact that you have had some disobedience in your life and you want God to forgive you and bring you back to where you need to be. Is that you? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? If so, then raise your hand so I can pray for you. Pastor Jay, I've had disobedience and I need to get back where I belong. Yes, God bless you. Several hands. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Anybody else? Please don't let this pass you up. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Father, this morning we pray for those that would say that they have been through things. And Lord, they need to give it back to you. Lord, they have thrown rocks and they've decided, Lord, that there is just not enough of them. And they need you, Father, to come into their life and make sense of all of this. Lord, we believe that you're there. Lord, we believe that you've been there. But Father, those that raise their hands and said, yes, I've been through something so painful and so hurtful that I need relief. I need to get relief from the torment. Lord, give them praise in return. Lord, as they offer this thing up to you right now, Lord, we ask for you to just bring in your soothing and to bring in your peace. Lord, use that thing, that painful thing in the past, to work in their heart and mold them and make them into something beautiful. that you can use, Lord, somehow, some way. We believe, as the Word says, all things work together for good for those who love you and for those that are called according to your purpose. Now use those things, Father, to glorify yourself. Father, for those that lifted their hands and said, yes, I have been in disobedience and I need to get back to where I belong, Lord, I pray that you would take every one of those hands and see how they are connected to every heart. And Lord, just speak to them. Lord, just gently bring them back in line. Lord, bring them back into full obedience with you. And then, Lord, keep them on the everlasting way. Lord, let the light of Jesus just shine from them so that others would see the love of a Savior in them. And in so doing, Father, we pray that you will glorify yourself. Thank you, Father, for Jonah. Thank you for the reconciliation that was his. Now, Father, we claim it as our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, yeah. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain.
Then this morning's benediction is going to be different. I'm not going to pray us in the benediction. You're going to give the benediction this morning because you're going to say, praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Nah, do it again. Count of three. Do it like you mean it this time. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you.